Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, for the Scriptures which you breathed out, caused to come into being. And they are infallible and inerrant, and they're able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask for your blessing, pour out your Spirit, and speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And you'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 553. And we begin this morning a new series of studies that will take us through the spring on this extraordinary book. The last time I heard a series on Ecclesiastes was in the 80s, and it was delivered by a dear friend of mine who then moved to Australia, where he now lives, and it was called... it was a series or so that took place over 1 week. And there were Sunday sermons and then weeknight sermons and then another Sunday. It was one of those 1 week events where we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes. And the series was called The Diary of a Desperate Man, which was a wonderful title, and I still remember it. And I was speaking to somebody yesterday. He asked me, what are you preaching on? And I said, Ecclesiastes. And he said, oh, I remember being there when David Jones preached that series called The Diary of a Desperate Man. Well, I'm not calling it that. I'm calling it Inside Out, for reasons that will become clearer later in the series. But let's read together chapter 1 and verses 1 through 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Well, so far, God's holy and inerrant word. Philip Ryken, a one-time senior minister at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and now the president of Wheaton College, has written more than one book on Ecclesiastes. And in one of them, he drew attention to a book that was written in the 1990s, about 20 years ago, by a man named Jonathan Kozol. And the title of the book was Amazing Grace, The Lives of Children and the Conscience of a Nation. And in this book, Kozol tells of visiting families in derelict situations in the Lower Bronx district in New York. And in one particular case, he talks about visiting a woman who's dying. And she is an unmarried mother with a 12-year-old son. And Kozol makes several visits and asks different sorts of questions and learns about the circumstances in which she lives and the abuse that goes on in this place that she's living in, and that she herself is the victim of abuse, sexual abuse. And the children in the place that they're living who are dying of AIDS. And after each visit, she gets weaker and weaker. And in the final visit that he made to this woman, he noticed the Bible beside her. And he asked this question: what is your favorite part of the Bible? And she said, Ecclesiastes. Because, she said, if you want to know what's happening these days, it's all right there. If you want to know what's happening these days, it's all right here in Ecclesiastes. But what is Ecclesiastes about? And part of the problem, and I don't want to get into these weeds this morning, and we'll return to some of these things later, but part of the problem is that commentators do not agree. And there are various viewpoints as to how to read the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll talk about the various viewpoints as we uncover them during the course of our studies together. But it begins with the word vanity. The ESV translation, the Pew Bible that's before you, says vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And it's this, the Hebrew word is hevel. And there isn't a scholarly agreement about what the word means, about how we should translate this word. And so various translations use different words, and one translation uses the word meaningless, so that what is being said here is that life is without meaning or life is without purpose. And there are others who suggest that that's not at all the meaning of this word, and what this word means literally is breath. And that life is like a breath. And you have it, for example, in Psalm 144 and verse 4, man is like a breath. It's this word, hevel, vanity. Man is like a breath, his days are like a fleeting shadow. So what the preacher is saying is that life is short, it's ephemeral, it's brief, it's elusive. It actually has the same consonants as the first man to die in the Bible, Abel. Hebel, Abel. Actually, if you say the word Hebel, you have to aspirate Hebel. It's two little breaths. And that's it. It's an onomatopoeic word. It's saying life is it's just a breath. It's just a wind. It's what James was saying in the pastoral prayer this morning. I read a verse from James that James says that life is a mist that appears for a short time, and then by 10 o'clock it's gone. So Ecclesiastes, from one point of view, is saying that how do we make sense of life when it is so short and ephemeral and brief, and you can't get hold of it? And then there are others, and my friends are among them. Some of my friends are among them. And they are insistent that this word hevel means more than that. It means that, but it means more than that. And it's a word that is like a multi-purpose metaphor. Because it is so short, it makes no sense. Because it is so short, it's meaningless. And things happen, and circumstances occur that seem to make no sense, that life seems to be unfair, and there seems to be a futility to it. You remember Paul in Romans chapter 8 says that the world, the creation, was subjected to futility. Actually, there might be something more to that, that if the word Hevel is actually reflecting the name Abel, it's saying creation from the very beginning has this curse to it. It has this futility to it. There's something in creation and in this world and in this life that we see under the sun. There's something about it that is always frustrating and never quite comes together and never quite coheres and never quite makes sense. My mother, my 89-year-old mother, almost 90-year-old mother, I asked her a few years ago to name the 10 most influential pieces of music in her life. And she did, and I have a record of them, and I keep this note on one of my notes on my phone, and they were shocking. They included, a Mahler symphony and a Beethoven symphony, and that'll please three of you for sure. But surprisingly, shockingly, my mother put as one of the most influential pieces of music in her life, this is my 89-year-old mother, Freddie Mercury and the Queen and the Bohemian Rhapsody. And those of you who know this piece of music, and not everybody does, obviously, but it lasts about, 20 minutes or so? It's a lengthy... Dr. Cole does not know this piece of music. And it lasts about 20 minutes or so, in which these lines are sung. Is this the real life? Is this just fantasy? Caught in a landslide, no escape from reality. Open your eyes, look up to the skies and see. I'm just a poor boy. I need no sympathy because I'm easy come, easy go, little high, little low. Anyway the wind blows doesn't really matter to me. To me, nothing really matters. Anyone can see, nothing really matters. Nothing really matters to me. Any way the wind blows. And that's what this is about. It's a piece of cynicism. It's a piece almost of nihilism about finding any sense of meaning or purpose in this world. Because this world doesn't make any sense. And the preacher is saying that here. Who is this preacher? He's the son of David, king in Jerusalem. He's Solomon. And the word preacher is the word in Hebrew from which the word church comes from. Ecclesia comes from this word. And so preacher is one possible way of thinking about him, but he's also a pastor. He gathers a congregation around him, and he's got something to teach you. And he wants to give you a little lesson or two in wisdom, and he wants to ask the question, where can we find wisdom? Where can I find wisdom? How can I be truly wise? Because under the sun, he doesn't seem to be able to find it. So he looks at life, and he looks at all aspects of life. And as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, he will look at work and sport and play and fun and all manner of aspects of life. And he'll keep on asking this question, where can I find meaning? Where can I find purpose? Because life is short, life is a breath, life is fleeting, life is ephemeral, but life also doesn't make sense very often under the sun. That is life that, as we know it, life as we experience it. And there's a sense in which he means that for all of us, for Christians and non-Christians, because in this world under the sun, in this world, not the new heavens and the new earth, but this world that is given over to futility, it often feels like this, doesn't it? And even Christians, not just non-Christians, but even Christians will find themselves saying, I can't make any sense of this. Why? What's the point of this? What's the purpose here? Why do I keep on doing this? So let's dive in, shall we? And there are two things that he seems to be saying. The first thing that he's saying is, and he says it very distinctly in verses 9 and 10, and he builds up to that, but what he's saying is that there's nothing new. What has been, verse 9, what has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Now, don't misunderstand the preacher here. He's making a general point. He's not saying that there's no such thing as advancement. There's advancement. Trust me, there's advancement. I grew up in a home where there was no indoor plumbing. I was a teenager when we had indoor plumbing. That is advancement. I remember days before GPS. I remember some altercations with my bride, who is always right, and instinctively right about location. She can be in a strange city, but she knows exactly where she is in that city and how to get from A to B. I don't get it. I don't understand it. It's a different world to mine. But I can remember the days when I was a man, so I didn't ask directions. And having to admit that I was lost and having to go into the gas station, perhaps with a view to purchasing a bottle of Coke or something, but actually to ask directions because I was lost. And then forgetting, did he say the third left or the second left? And having to get out a second time to ask for directions. GPS is advancement. So the preacher is not saying that man doesn't advance in knowledge and science and medicine and so on and so forth. But what he's saying is that life itself doesn't change. It's same old, same old. And in verses 4 through 8, he talks about a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. And life goes on. And he talks about the sun rising and going down and hastening to the place where it rises again. And it just goes round and round and round. Oh, don't get all bent out of shape that he doesn't understand the geocentrism and heliocentrism and all that. He's speaking from the language of observation. And from the observational point of view, the sun seems to be moving across the sky. And it gets up again next day and it does the same. Day after day after day, and there's nothing new under the sun. Or the wind blows, and it blows north, and then it comes back again from the south. He's speaking from observation, you understand. He talks about the rivers, and they go into the sea like the mighty Mississippi as it empties into the Gulf. It's a line from Showboat, isn't it? The Old Man River keeps rolling along. And the Gulf doesn't seem to increase. All those billions of gallons of water, day after day after day after day after day, and the sea level remains the same. And nothing changes. And nothing changes. He's, He's looking at life and nothing changes. It's like that line in Lord of the Rings towards the end. Bilbo is speaking to Frodo and he's saying, "We've been here before. This looks familiar, and it's familiar because we've been here before. We're going round in circles," he says. Your work. And you get up in the morning and you shower and some of you go to the gym and there's that. And then you go to work. And then you just keep looking at your watch because you're looking for 5 o'clock or whatever, unless you're a doctor and it's probably midnight. And then you go home and you have dinner and you talk to your wife and you read some stories to your children. And then you go to bed and you do it all over again. And there's nothing new. There seems to be the same thing day after day after day, and nothing fills. It's 9 to 5. It's Dolly Parton, 9 to 5. And it's the same old, same old. Now, he's not saying that that's what everybody experiences, but there is that experience, and there are those for whom that's where they are. That's life at the minute. And it's not just unbelievers. It's life under the sun. There seems to be a futility to it. There seems to be a drudgery to it. There seems to be an aimlessness and a pointlessness to it. And it's a weariness. Verse 8, all things are full of weariness, and a man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear, nor the ear filled with hearing. You just have to see one more thing. One more little video that somebody wants to show you that's going to give you a whole new perspective on life. One link to YouTube or whatever. One more song. One more pop band, boy band. And then they're gone. And it's same old, same old. There's a weariness to it, and nothing much has changed. And people are raising families and going to work, and they're trying to pay their bills, and it seems to make no difference, and there doesn't seem to be any advancement, and you're just trying to survive. And life goes on, and there's nothing new under the sun. So there's that. There's nothing new. And then, secondly, in verse 11, there's another problem, because nothing seems to be remembered. There's the experience of the endless routine, the endless drudgery. And then there's this, there is no remembrance of former things. Nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. And the unwritten word here is that he's talking about those who come after. So there are those who come before, and we are the ones who are before, and there will be a time when it'll be after. And the unwritten word here is death. Death. Here today and gone tomorrow. That life is like a mist that appears for a while and then it's gone. And people don't remember. Oh, there are people who are remembered, important people. We remember names like Plato and Aristotle and Homer. And we remember names like Julius Caesar. And we remember, perhaps in the 20th century, names, and among the most famous, apparently, are names like Walt Disney and President Kennedy and Martin Luther King. And we remember those names. But then there are others, and they're forgotten. Like Mr. and Mrs. Law, who are down here, right in front of your feet, Mr. and Mrs. Law. and we discovered them when we removed this carpet. And Lanny Lambert and I think, and there were a few others, and we were here, and we looked for Mr. and Mrs. Gospel over on this side, but they weren't there. But Mr. and Mrs. Law, and they'd been forgotten. And there are folk here in the church who do their level best to keep this churchyard looking as beautiful as it does, and to keep it spick and span and so on. And there are, those of you who've taken Mr. Godchalk's tours of the churchyard, and they're phenomenal, and he knows every single one of them. Maybe not. You know, maybe there's one that you don't remember, and they're forgotten. And then, what about you? And they'll remember you for a generation, or two, or three. I don't know who my great-great-grandparents are, and I know you've done all that research, and you can trace your lineage all the way back to MacCaskill in Scotland in the 14th century or something, and you're dying to tell me all about it. But there are lots of people in here, and they don't know who their forebears are, because they've been forgotten. Not only is life seemingly without point, but people forget you. And at least from one perspective, it seems as if we're here and then we're gone and then we're forgotten. So how do you respond to this? And there are various responses that you can make. One response is to escape. You can escape. Escapism. And you live for the weekend. You live, you know, on Thursday afternoon, you're saying to yourself, it's Friday tomorrow. And then on Friday, around about noon or so, you're just dreaming. You're just trying to get out of whatever it is you're doing because you've got the weekend and fun. And then it's Monday. Horrible Monday. You live for football and your friends. A party at your home and fun. And you escape the drudgery of life. There's that. And it's a part of my life and it under the sun, and it makes, there's very little point to it. I have to do it. I have to pay my bills. I have to survive. But I'm living for the weekend, or I'm living for retirement. That's me. I'm living for retirement because then it'll be fun. And then happiness will come, and meaning will come, and purpose will come. So you go through this 9 to 5, day after day after day, until that comes, and you escape. Or you can do the nihilist response. You can say, with Jean-Paul Sartre and others in the 20th century, that there is no meaning. There is no meaning. Stop looking for meaning. Stop looking for purpose. There is no meaning. You just are. Life just is. That's what the radical atheist is saying today. There's just this. That's all you've got. So let us eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die and we're going to be forgotten. So let's enjoy ourselves. Well, you can do the hedonist thing. And you can say, since all of that is true, I'm going to give myself to pleasure. I'm going to see how much fun I can get. I'm going to maximize fun in my life. There are all kinds of responses that you can make, and we'll be looking at some of these responses in the coming weeks, because the preacher does. But now he's asking the question in verse 3, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? What do you gain? What's the point of it? What is the point? until you have Jesus. And then you get the point. Because when you have Jesus, you've got everything. It gives purpose to life. It gives purpose to work. It gives purpose to ambition. It gives purpose to dreams. It gives purpose to aspirations. It gives purpose to pleasure. It integrates. When you have the gospel, when you know who you are, when you know why you are here, when you know where you're going, when you have these gospel certainties in your life, you've got an answer to this question. What is the point of it all? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's it. That's the answer. Solomon, that's the answer. What is the point of this life? Is that a question that you're asking? And are you asking it as a Christian, or are you asking it as an unbeliever? And if you're asking it as an unbeliever this morning, I'm saying to you, there's an answer for you. And it's Jesus. And although that may sound trite to you, that's probably the most profound thing that I can say to you this morning. That the answer to your quest is Jesus. Trust in Him, and in Him alone, and life will have meaning and purpose as it never has before. Father, we thank You for Your word, and thank You for this stunning reality that though this was written 3,000 years ago, it is still as relevant today as it was then. Help us to grasp that in Jesus there is a yes and an amen to why we are here. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.